Let's begin our lesson this morning by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's an amazing passage of Scripture here that the author of Hebrews sets forth. And he puts forth some thoughts that should really strike fear in the heart of us as children of God, that we make sure we don't fall prey to this going on and sinning willfully, and we don't fall prey to the trampling underfoot the Son of God. And so as we study this lesson this morning, think about the results of the things that you're doing. If we go on sinning willfully and forsaking the assembly, and the great and horrible thing that we're doing to the Lord. That imagery there in verses 27 through 31 is something that we need to think about often. Not just in forsaking the assembly, but just in allowing sin to continue on in our lives when we turn away willfully from that which we know we should be doing. We're casting Jesus Christ down off the cross. We're throwing Him out in the footpath and just walking all over Him. And I do not believe anyone present here this day would want to do that willingly. But I'm afraid that many of us find that we do it a lot more often than we think. And so, as we look at our lesson this morning, the first thing that we want to look at is going to be a verse-by-verse study of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 31. And we're going to look at these things, and then this evening we're going to look at some further sins that are committed by forsaking the assembly. But I want you to first of all notice the word willfully that is in the title of our lesson. This means knowingly and deliberately going against one's conscience. It's you have a choice of which that you're going to do, and you choose not to do that which you know would be pleasing unto God. And note also the word assemblies. It's not just assembly. We are referring to all the assemblies of the saints, not just the one on the Lord's day in the morning when we offer the Lord's Supper. There's the problem that many people in the church have. They follow in the paths of the denominational brethren and think, all we have to attend is Sunday morning, all we have to do is make sure that we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are fulfilling our obligation to God. And I believe we can see by looking here in Hebrews chapter 10 that, folks, that just ain't so. That just will not cut it in the service that we are to offer to God. And so I hope that you'll join with me in the lesson this morning in studying with me from this passage of Scripture. And if you find anything that I'm teaching is not being truthful in this passage of Scripture, point it out to me. But if you find the things in this passage of Scripture prick you in the way that you're living and your attitude toward your service to God, then I pray, and I'm sure other brothers and sisters in Christ will pray with me, that you will make the changes necessary and put first, as we're going to see later in the lesson, put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so, as we look at this, once again, I don't think brethren really understand the seriousness of forsaking the assembly. As I mentioned, the denominational churches and liberal churches, they don't really have a problem with this. As long as you put your money in the collection plate is really the way most of them are concerned. If you send in your contribution, they're happy with you. They'll keep you on the roll. They'll consider you an honored member of their local congregation. But the Lord does not look at it the same way. And so, let's begin looking at this passage of Scripture. And we have in here the basis of this exhortation is that there are two possessions that we have as children of God. In verse 19, it says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. You see, before this, there was no free access. Before this, if you look over in verse 20, the author of Hebrews says there that by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And so we can see that in the Old Testament, the veil had to be parted before the high priest could enter in to go into the holy place, to the most holy place. And that has been removed. Jesus Christ has removed that. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew chapter 27, there in verse 51, as Christ is there upon the cross, when He dies, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. At the death of Christ, that entrance was made for us to enter into the holy place, to have that confidence that we need to enter in. And so we can see that the flesh of Jesus is represented as a veil and that His body was torn so that we can have the entrance that we need into heaven. And another possession that we have as children of God is there in verse 21. He says there, having a great priest over the house of God. The King James Version reads there, having a high priest over the house of God. And so we can see that we have this confidence in the holy place. We have this great high priest that is there for us. These are possessions that we have that are great and should be precious to us. If you look further in Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look further in that same book in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And so we have these great possessions that are a part of us as children of God that we need to hold dear. We don't need to let anything tear us apart from that great possession that we have. Now, as the author of Hebrews continues his thought here in Hebrews chapter 10, as you get into verse 22, you see three exhortations that are offered to us as children of God. In verse 22, we see the first of these three. He says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. That is, with a pure conscience, that our mind is set upon God. And let us draw near with full assurance. That is, with complete confidence that He spoke of there in verse 19. That we're not timid in our drawing near to God because we have that great high priest that has died upon the cross for us, that we have received the forgiveness of our sins. And so we can draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled. Having our sins removed. And this is typical of the Old Testament priests sprinkling the sacrificial blood of lambs and goats and such to purify the Israelites. And this is an integral part in our regeneration, in our being brought closer to God. And this is one exhortation that he gives to us. And he says, let us draw near with our bodies washed. Folks, this has the idea of water baptism. Our bodies have been washed. We have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, there in verse 16, we see in the Paul's retelling of his conversion, as Ananias came to him, Ananias said to him, now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Folks, we can't have our sins washed without the blood of Christ. And so we are able to have our bodies washed. This is the washing of regeneration that Paul speaks of in Titus chapter 3, there in verse 5. If you look over there with me, in Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the external part of regeneration, this having our sins cleansed by the blood of Christ, by submitting ourselves to baptism. And so we have that first exhortation to draw near. And then he gives us our next exhortation, let us hold fast the confession. That is, continue in it by faithful, godly lives. Let us hold tight to that which has been bestowed to us as children of God. You know, when you have the idea of holding fast, well, I think of Austin, I'm just going to tell you. When we were, before we moved up here, we went down to visit my brother and my mom and dad down in Memphis, and to see the place where my sister was working and such. And I was showing my dad just how strong of a grip that Austin had, and I had him grab a hold of these two bars out in front of the restaurant that we'd stopped to eat at. And I told my dad, I said, pull him off. And Dad was just tugging and tugging, and Austin was holding fast to those bars. He was not going to let go. And you think of a mother, and her child is in danger, and she's going to do what? She's going to hold on tight. That's the idea that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across here, holding fast the confession of our hope. That whispering hope that we sang about this morning. And so we have an exhortation to be steadfast in obtaining the end of our hope, keeping ourselves faithful until the end, as we find in Revelation 2 and 3. In each of those letters to the seven churches, they are told to remain faithful until the end. And so we're holding fast the confession of our hope, holding fast without wavering. There's not a moment where we slow up on our grip that we have on this faith that we're holding tight to. We're not going to allow anything to separate us without faltering, without stumbling. For he who promised is faithful. The one who has promised us is reliable. He has told us, I will do this if you will do that. You know, he told the Israelites that. As we get further in our studies on Sunday morning, as we get into the book of Exodus, there's a lot of promises that are made to the Israelites. If you keep my commandments, you will enter into the land of rest, and I will give it to you for an eternal possession. If you keep my commandments. God didn't go back on His word with the Israelites. In fact, He allowed the Israelites to break their side of the deal over and over and over, trying to keep His end of the bargain. God has always kept His promises. That's one of the great things we can learn from the Word of God, is that when God says He'll do something, He will. And so we know that He who promised is faithful, but we've got to make sure that we keep our end of the deal up. And as we go further in verses 24 and 25, we see the third exhortation. He says, and let us, and he exhorts us both positively and negatively. In verse 24, we see the positive side of this exhortation. He says in verse 24, consider one another. That is, show concern or have interest in one another. Do you have interest in one another if you don't ever see each other? You grow to lose interest, don't you? The old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't always work in every relationship. When you're separated from brothers and sisters in Christ, you grow apart from them. I'm not going to lie to you. I've lived in other places and I consider them very dear to me. But the further I get away from them, the longer I'm away from them, I'll occasionally think back longing of them. But I don't think of them quite as much because I've got brethren in this particular area that I'm thinking of. And so here, the author of Hebrews is saying to consider one another. How are we to consider one another? He goes further. He says, how to stimulate. The King James Version reads, to stir up. It's helping Brooklyn make some macaroni and cheese. And what do you have to do? You've got to keep stirring those noodles or they're going to stick. And that's the idea, is constantly working with one another. Anybody who has ever spent any time in the kitchen understands that very important rule of stirring your soup or your stew or your chili or whatever it is that you're fixing, or it's going to stick to the pan and it's going to burn in the bottom. You've got to keep it going. You've got to keep it constantly moving. And how brethren can think that this is just talking about the Sunday morning service and not all of the services, I can't even begin to understand. That's like someone going in to cook something, stirring it once and going, okay, I'm done. What's going to happen? You're going to come back and it's just going to be horrible in the bottom of that pan. And you might have a few things in there that are fit to eat, but the majority of it's going to be ruined. Consider how to stimulate, to stir up, to provoke, to arouse one another to love and good deeds. All of us need exhortation and encouragement. And so we see the need to exhort and encourage one another to do our best in living the life of a child of God. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across here. And this is not something that we can do just once a week. This is not something we can do two or three times a month. This is something we need to do often. And that brings us to the negative side of this exhortation. In verse 25, we see the negative. He says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we can see in this passage of Scripture that we are not to forsake any of our assemblies. Remember, I'm talking about willfully forsaking, and that's what we're going to get into in verse 26, when we willfully continue to sin. I understand that there are times when we are providentially hindered. What does it mean to be providentially hindered? Providence is God. Perhaps our sickness keeps us from being able to be present. Or occasionally, and understand I'm saying occasionally, our job will keep us from being here as often as we want. But as we're going to get deeper into the lesson, we're going to see that if our jobs are continually making us miss the services, perhaps it's time to start looking at somewhere else to work. If our job is taking up more of our time than our service to God, then we need to rethink our career. And I know that's a difficult thing in this day and time that we live, but I do know from personal experience that you can find occupations that you don't have to work on Sundays, or you don't have to work every Sunday. And so as we look at this, we see that we're not to forsake any of our assemblies. And we're going to look at several objections that brethren raise on this verse. And first of all, some say that the word forsake refers to forsaking altogether and should not be applied to a person who just misses one service. But I think when you look at this in conjunction with verse 26, and when you look at this and see that it's having the idea of not just someone who's doing it a bunch, but it also has the idea of doing it just once. Willfully forsaking the assembly is displeasing to God. Some think that it refers to the assembly only on the Lord's day, in the morning when the Lord's Supper is taken. That as long as we don't forsake that, and how many times have you heard that? Well, we're only required, we're only commanded to attend on the Lord's day when the Lord's Supper is being partaken. That's the only time we're commanded. I think verse 25 gives us a command to attend more than just that. It gives us a command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. The word assembling here refers to any gathering or coming together. It's the word in episunagoge. I got that one out. Not the term ekklesia that we oftentimes see, which is the regular word for assembly, the coming together. And as we look there, once again he says, and all the more, assembling all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now here's where a lot of commentators have differing opinions on this day. What is this day that he's talking about? Some say that the word day refers to the Lord's day, and therefore they need to increase their efforts as they saw the Lord's day coming, the first day of the week. However, there's no indication in the context that it must refer to the Lord's day. It could refer to any day wherein one needed exhortation. And let me ask you, don't you need exhortations more than just on the first day of the week? I know I do. I know I need to be exhorted. I need to be encouraged more often. For example, if one did not attend on Wednesday nights and I had a continual opportunity to exhort him, I might increase my efforts as I saw that day coming near, encouraging them to be present on Wednesday night. Many of the older commentators take the position that the day refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and that the Hebrew, by the signs that Jesus set forth in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, they could see that it was approaching and they could encourage one another more as they see that day, the destruction of Jerusalem. Hey, it's getting time. We need to get out. I believe, probably, it refers to the great day, the day of the Lord's coming. And we know that that day is nearer than it once was. In Romans chapter 13, there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul is encouraging us to remember that the time is near, and that was written 1900 years ago. So wouldn't that kind of set forth the need that we need to be even more encouraging one another to love and good deeds through not forsaking our assembling together? Instead of getting together less, shouldn't we be getting together more? Finding more opportunities, creating more opportunities to study the Word of God together, to sing praises unto God together? Shouldn't we be taking advantage of every opportunity that we have because the day is getting closer of the Lord? Others have the idea that it could refer to the day of one's end, his death. For example, as we see in in the 90th Psalm, there in verse 12, we are to number our days. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Understanding that we're not going to live forever. We think we are. You remember what we were studying in our Bible study, Jacob, when Pharaoh asked, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 130. He said, "My days are few." We sit back and go, 130, that's pretty good. But he was thinking of his father and his grandfather and those that had gone before, and they had lived to see many more days. And it seems from that passage of Scripture that Pharaoh was amazed at the age of Jacob. But our days are numbered. We only have a certain amount of time, and we need to be preparing ourselves. And so we could read it, "All the more as you see the day of our assembly drawing near," or "as you see the Lord's return drawing near," or "as you see the day of your death drawing near." Whatever you want to look at, "as you see the day drawing near," regardless of your view on the day, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the important thing. People need to quit dwelling on other things and supposing what they think it might mean, and look at what the author of Hebrews is really trying to get across. Not forsaking ourselves. And so as we continue looking at this passage of Scripture, we see the results of forsaking. Look there in verse 26. We can see that this is what one does when he willfully forsakes. This is what he brings upon himself. He sins. When one willfully forsakes the assembly, when someone has a choice of going to church or sitting at home, and they choose to sit at home, they are willfully forsaking and they are committing sin. I'm not saying it, folks. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to present here. That's the thing we need to think about. What is the sin considered in this text? This willful sinning. Willfully, knowing and deliberately going against one's conscience. For example, how many times have you heard someone say, well, we just couldn't make it Sunday night because we had some friends come in, we had some relatives come in, and we didn't want to leave them at home. You know what you did? You made a choice. You made a willful choice that I will spend time with my family rather than spending time with my spiritual family, rather than spending time with God. You're willfully choosing to forsake the assembly. If you choose to go golfing, Nathan was saying as it was raining that there's a lot of golfers going to church this morning probably. And that's probably true. But if you choose to go golfing, I've always thought the fishing was probably best on Sundays because if you go by a river or a lake, the boats are just out there aplenty on a Sunday. Where we have lived before, there were several lakes that we had to go by and you could just see them all out there and you're like, man, they must be really biting on a Sunday. If you choose to go shopping, if you choose to do anything, sleep in, whatever, rather than attend the Lord's services, you are willfully sinning against God. It does not, understand, include those times when it is no fault of their own. When you're sick, and when I say you're sick, I'm saying you're contagious or you're unable to get out of bed, you're unable to move around very well. I'm not talking about when your head's hurting a little bit. I'm not talking about when your back is aching a little bit. Now, I understand there are those that have severe chronic back pain. That's different. But you look, anytime I feel bad, I think back to a lady in Bossier City, Louisiana. She was in her 90s, and she would come to church, her legs would be that big. She was a tiny little thing. Her legs would be swollen up that big. And you could just see the pain that she was, but I don't remember a single time we were there that she missed a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. 90 years old and older, and still faithfully attending. We need to make sure that we're not sinning willfully. But not only do we sin, but as we look further in that verse, we lose the only sacrifice for sins. Look there. He says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, folks, there's nothing left to save you. He didn't say that there's not any more forgiveness. He said there's no more sacrifice. He is rejecting the sacrifice which was his only chance, his only hope. He's abandoning that which had purchased the church and all that pertains to it. When you willfully forsake the assembly, you turn your back on the sacrifice that was made for you. It's that plain, it's that simple. When you choose not to attend, when you willfully forsake, you lose the only sacrifice that has ever been made. The only one that can be made. Not only that, but as we see further in verse 27, you incur the wrath of God. There in verse 27 it says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. We all will face judgment, and it will be a fearful time for the one who commits the sin of verse 25, forsaking the assembly willfully. And that's why I was saying, I hope that we can all say that we look forward to that day of the Lord and that we can say to ourselves, it is well that He is coming. I am prepared. But if we continually, willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then we need to be fearful of this terrifying expectation of judgment. And as we see further, and the fury of fire. Folks, we need to understand that God is indignant. His righteous anger is aroused when one forsakes the assemblies. Think of what God did for you. What did He do? He sat up there and said, all right, just live however you want. Do whatever you want. Think of your favorite child, which we're not supposed to have, right? Think of any of your children. Would you offer it up for your enemies? But God willingly gave up His Son. Can you imagine how angry it makes Him when we turn away from that sacrifice, when we willfully choose not to worship with our brethren? And as we'll see in the sermon tonight, hopefully all of us will hear it. But as we'll see further in the lesson tonight, we're missing out on being with God. Because He says, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And so we arouse the anger of God. And as we see there, it will consume the adversaries. You see, you place yourself, when you willfully forsake the assemblies, you place yourself in the realm of the enemy of God. And God's fiery indignation will destroy you. A good friend of mine has a favorite phrase, smell something burning? Folks, when we willfully forsake the assemblies, that should ring true. That fiery indignation of God that will consume the adversaries. Man brings all of these things upon himself. When we choose to forsake, we choose the wrath of God. When we choose not to assemble ourselves with others of like precious faith, when we choose not to assemble with the saints, we choose the wrath of God. It's that simple, folks. And I don't think we fully understand it because we're so blasé about it, aren't we? Oh, it's just Sunday night. It's just Wednesday night Bible study. It's just a singing. It's just a meeting at another building somewhere. We don't have to go to that. You're choosing to willfully forsake when you allow anything else to come before it. And the last thing I want to look at in our lesson this morning is what God does to those who willfully forsake. In verse 28... note there, he says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. This has in it the idea of capital punishment. All it took was two or three people going before the court of the Israelites, going up before the judge or before the king, and saying, this person is not living as they should, and they were put to death. Dies without mercy. Now, as we go further in verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10, look there. He says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? What's more severe than death? Death in the camp of the Israelites was oftentimes stoning. Now, I've been hit by a few rocks in my time. I've thrown a few rocks at my brothers and others at times. It's what boys will do. And let me tell you, it doesn't feel good. But they were little bitty small rocks, pieces of gravel. The worst they'd do is if we happen to hit one another in the eye, we'd lose our eye. We're talking about stones that would give you a concussion with the first stroke or bruise your body, and you're just there. And you hope that you get hit in the head first so that you don't realize all the pain. And the author of Hebrews is saying, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? This is worse than the capital punishment for the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. How do we do that? How do we take the Son of God and trample Him underfoot? Think about that for just a moment. The imagery that's being set up there. Casting Jesus Christ down from the cross and stomping on Him. How do we do it? By willfully forsaking. Attendance is part of fulfilling the will of Christ. And if we do not follow through with the teachings of Jesus Christ, if we willfully forsake, then we trample underfoot the Son of God. Again, you show disrespect for Him by not attending. Think of the night that Jesus was to be betrayed. Did he sit back and just enjoy a nice, comfortable meal with his close friends? No, he sat down and he explained to them, this is the last time I'm going to eat with you. And then he went out that night and he spent all night praying, God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let's try that. But not my will, but thine be done. And so the next time you're sitting there thinking, well, should I go to church tonight? Head's hurting a little bit. My back is aching a little bit. My knees aren't feeling as good as I'd like for them to. And understand, I'm not talking about major pain. I'm talking about just the little aches and pains that you get from time to time. Think of Jesus as His hands were being nailed, as His feet were being nailed to that cross, as that cross dropped down in the hole. Think of the pain that He suffered those hours that He was there on the cross, and think, if He can do it, I can go and I can sit in a nice, comfortable, padded pew in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned or heated building for an hour or 2 hours or even 3 hours if it's necessary to show my devotion to Him. And when you choose not to, once again, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. And not just that, but you're regarding as unclean the blood. King James Version says that you've counted the blood as a common thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that sanctifies us from sin, you're counting it as just something to be thrown by the wayside, to be used and abused in whichever way you want. It's just a common thing. It's no big deal. You're reducing the blood to no more than a common, ordinary thing, and so you show a lack of appreciation for that sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered, and we also have insulted the Spirit of grace. You see, you show contempt for the Holy Spirit who delivered the message of grace. I don't need the Spirit. I don't need my brethren. I can miss whenever I want, whenever I desire. And as we look at the final two verses, in verse 30, note there it says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge His people.' At the judgment, what excuse will you give the Lord?" You know who gets most of the excuses? "Sorry, I couldn't make it Sunday night. Such and such happened." You know what I want to say back? You're talking to the wrong person. I don't have this wonderful line to God that I can get forgiveness for you. You didn't offend me. You didn't trample me underfoot. You might have hurt my feelings, but you didn't do anything to me that's going to affect your eternal soul salvation. You offended the Lord. So what excuse are you going to offer God? God will... understand this, God will take vengeance on those that are disobedient. And this includes those who willfully forsake the assemblies. When they choose to sit at home, to go to the movies, to watch television, to do anything other than come together with those of like precious faith, to come together with the Lord, they choose this righteous indignation of God. And let's close with verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what we need to be thinking about. When we choose not to assemble, when we choose not to come and to take part in the worship services, when we think that other things are more important, we need to understand the great fear that we should have of falling into the hands of the living God. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, folks. God destroyed them. Think of the people during the days of the flood. God destroyed them. He gave them 100 years of Noah preaching, and they wouldn't listen. He brought destruction. As Peter says, do we not think that He is going to fulfill His promise to destroy the world at the end of this age? Now, I know I may have offended some people today. That was not my intention. My intention is never to offend, but to instruct, to exhort, and as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to rebuke with all longsuffering. Perhaps sometimes we need to rethink things and reorder our priorities and think, am I giving the Lord the leftovers? Or am I giving Him all of the service that is required of me? I hope that these thoughts will ring into your head. The Scriptures that we've read will stand out the next time that you're thinking, well, do I really feel like going to church or not? And we'll devote ourselves to faithful service to God. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Now is the time to come forward to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Or perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not been faithful in your service to God. I've preached a long time. I'm well aware of it. But I know from past experience that they don't always catch the PM service. And this third point was really of the greatest importance. And the next one, I think, holds almost as much importance, and I hope that you'll come back. It will be much shorter tonight. But I appreciate your attention. But if I've struck you in any way that you see a need to repent and turn to God, do so now as we stand and as we sing.